for joining us for this week's podcast from Awakening Church.
Hallelujah. Jesus is good. Amen. Amen. Do y'all ever get frustrating revelation? Do you ever get revelation that just frustrates you? No, nobody? Do you talk to the Lord? Because if you talk to the Lord, eventually you're going to get revelation that frustrates you. Seriously. Let me see a nod of the head. Does he ever say some stuff to you that just wears you out?
Yes.
Cool. Then we're all in this together once we know. One of the most frustrating revelations that the Lord has ever given me is that much of what I deal with internally and allow to affect me externally is so much more a product of my will than it is the enemy fighting me. It's a product of my will. Did you know that Jesus was not perfect and sinless simply because he was fully God and fully man? Because he was tempted in all points like as we are. But he overcame that. Why? Because his will was fully submitted to the will of the Father. It was fully submitted to the will of the Father. And so I'm coming to understand, as I inch ever closer to attempting to become a mature son, that a lot of what I deal with has to do with my will more than it does what's coming at me. That can be a frustrating revelation, because many of you know my absolute sheer joy over the Bob principle of leadership. You know that? That if Ryan has a problem with Bob, and Kat has a problem with Bob, and Rebecca has a problem with Bob, the problem is not Ryan, Kat, and Rebecca. The problem is Bob. Do you see that? And when I come to the realization that what I'm doing is really an act of my will, I have to look in the mirror and say, oh, I'm Bob. I'm the one. I can blame it on everybody else. I can blame it on the issues. I can blame it on people around me. And well, you didn't do this and you didn't do that and all that and da, 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 da. Actually, I'm really good at that too. Really good at it. I'm a salesman. I know how to spin it. I'll make you think it's your fault and be glad about it. It was a frustrating revelation. I tell you this because, you know, I told you we've been going through some stuff the last few weeks and just dealing with some stuff. And I woke up this morning and this old song was on my mind. Believe it or not, Dave Mullins, actually, I was hearing you sing it in my mind this morning. He used to lead this song all the time at Solid Rock. And it's just the simple song that this is the day that the Lord has made. And I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I got out of bed and I thought, well, I'm not too sure I want to be in agreement with that today. I know y'all don't ever do that, but I did. But I adjusted my will, and really I began to think about this is an act of will. It's an act of my will. And so in the shower, I'm singing, this is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Because I'm understanding this an act of my will. You know, Jesus actually said this in John chapter 7. He said, if you will to do his will, then you will know what I'm telling you is the truth. It's one of those scriptures he could just left out and I'd have been fine with it. The reason that it's imperative that we understand that is because when you can really, because here's the thing. You know, last week we started talking about religion, the spirit of religion. And you can always tell when you start talking about those things, it starts stirring some stuff up. Do you know why? Because when you really choose to confront things that are a product of your will, what it does is it identifies the imposter in you. It identifies the imposter in you. That's why we can go into songs like All My Devotion and I Don't Want Any Other Lovers. And some of you can go just ham in. I mean, just I'm all in. And some of you are like, no, I don't know that I can do that because that's not really where I'm living. Because you've been confronted, as I have, with understanding that the power of my will oftentimes makes me look like an imposter to what I really want to be. But do you know what the greatest revelation after I get past that frustrating part of, oh, it's on me, it's on me, it's on me? Do you know what the even better part of that is? Is that with loving eyes, my bridegroom, he looks at me and says, even though it's on you, why don't you give that to me? Yeah. Why don't you let me take that? Yes. Why don't you let me meet you where you are? And then I'm forced back in to decide, do I really want to allow my will to move into the depth of that relationship? Or do I want to continue to play the game? And we can become adept at playing a game that never allows us to move into the fullness of what God has for us. And so in maturity, not being immature, but once you move into maturity, you come to terms with the fact that what worked while I was immature, it doesn't work now. I use the analogy. Can you remember when McDonald's actually taste good? You know what I'm saying? You remember? Because their marketing scheme is so good that your three-year-old, it doesn't matter what fast food restaurant you take them to, it's McDonald's. You know what I'm talking about? And there was a time where that would appeal to you. And now you're like, what am I eating? What am I doing? Why? Because you've moved into a place of maturity. Listen, there's no condemnation if you still like McDonald's. Go get you a Big Mac, 2 all beef patty, special sauce, lettuce, pickle, onion on a sesame seed bun. Go handle your business. McChicken, whatever you want to do. McPink stuff. That's what it is. McPink stuff. But there comes a time where the things that appeal to you in immaturity no longer appeal to you. And you have to decide as an act of your will, are you going to make adjustments or are you going to stay? Because what's happening is it's really easing the pull of your flesh. And that's what is the dominant voice. Because when I realize that the will that I have may not be completely submitted the way that I think it is, then I have to come to terms with the fact that what I'm doing is living my life based on how I want to feel. And so then something will come. No, you ain't finna talk to me like that. Correction, whatever it is. Because my will's not submitted. That's not in my notes, but it was okay, I hope. So I want us today, I want us to do battle with the imposter. I want us to do battle with the imposter that's on the inside of us. I want us to do battle with the thing that says, I'm really giving all when I may not. You remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Do you know what the issue really was with Ananias and Sapphira? You remember they sold stuff and they said, here, we've given everything. And they didn't, and they were struck dead immediately. And this was under New Covenant.
Yeah.
This wasn't Old Testament. This was under New Covenant. And the issue was this, that they gave the appearance that they had given all, but they really didn't. As an act of their will, they held back what they thought that they needed to keep to make themselves comfortable. Here's the issue. There was never a requirement for them to give in the first place. They could have said, hey, we're giving you 25%. And told the truth and lived. But because they gave the appearance of giving all, but really didn't, they lied to the Holy Ghost. And it was an act of will. And so I want to challenge us today to do battle with the imposter. To really go deep and say, okay, I keep hearing about this devotional lifestyle, and at the end of the day, I'm making a choice. I'm either going to do it or I'm not going to do it. And ultimately, I want everybody to do it, but if you don't, that's cool. We're just not going to continue to act like you are. Because we want to do battle with the imposter, because we know that there's freedom. See, here's the thing. Things get flip-flopped in the kingdom and in the world. You hear teenagers and they're like, man, I need freedom, I need freedom, I need freedom. And they run out and they get freedom. And premarital sex, goes up. Abortion goes up. Addiction goes up. All this stuff in the name of freedom, because they have no real understanding what freedom is. Because ultimately, when they have freedom, and if you don't understand it, it becomes bondage really quick. But there's a real freedom that's available when you move into maturity. Now listen, this is stuff you couldn't have told Ryan 10, 15 years ago. Okay? I mean, you could have told me, but the imposter would have been a lot louder. And so I'm coming to realize that when I want to blame the devil, even. A lot of times it's an act of my will. He's not here. Whether you want to believe it or not, the enemy is not here trying to take your hand and say, do this right here.
That's right. It's true.
He did not take your hand and say, turn on that computer screen and go to that website right now. He didn't do it. We can blame it on him. We can blame it on him. But a lot of times it's an act of will. He's not there blocking you from intimacy with God.
Come on.
He does not have that power. Right. Do you understand that he does not have that power unless you give him that ability to stop you in the devotional place? He just doesn't have it. To say that he does have it would say that he's equal with God, and I can promise you he's not equal with God. Jesus said, I saw that joker fall like lightning from heaven. Yes. I saw him, nothing. Are you kidding me? God, when he's trying to make a covenant with Abraham, he said, I looked to the left and to the right, and I couldn't find anybody greater than me to swear by, so I just swore by myself. We have to come to terms with the fact that the imposter made us do it. And I want to deal with the imposter in Ryan. I have a friend, he's as big a knucklehead as anybody you'll ever meet in your life. But he was a pastor at one time. And he said, the enemy is the enemy. The enemy is the enemy in me. So I just want to deal with that today. I want to deal with the imposter. I want to deal with the fact that when you begin to talk about what you're doing and what's happening, and sometimes it may move into religion, why does that ruffle our feathers? Why does that get us moving and motivated? Because it's confronting something in us that says, okay, I have consciously made a decision to do this, and now you're coming at it. Yeah. talking about it.
Yeah.
What you talking about, Willis? Yeah, right. You feel me?
Yeah.
Are you with me today?
Yeah.
So I want you to grab your Bibles. You can go to Luke chapter 1, and we'll do verses 26 through 38, I think. Yeah, 26 through 38. So I'm going to let them get that ready. And while you're looking, I'm just going to read something to you. When I'm done with this, you guys can be done, okay? Thanks. The journey the Lord has us on is a journey to a greater depth of devotional intimacy. The necessity of solidified identity is imperative in this journey. To know who you are, or better yet, function as who you are supposed to be, cannot be overstated. I want you to hear that. Because when I was writing this, I was hearing the Lord say, it's one thing to know who you are, it's another thing to begin to function in who you're supposed to be. You can never experience the fullness in God if you do not believe what he says about you. I want you to hear that very clearly today. You can never function in the fullness that God has for you if you do not believe what he says about you. The introduction to the fear of the Lord, this new bridal paradigm and the life of devotional intimacy, have positioned us in this place of confrontation with illegitimate mindsets that have robbed us of fruitful reproduction for years. I know that's like a run-on sentence from I don't know where, but I want you to hear what I just said again. The introduction to the fear of the Lord, the new bridal paradigm, and the life of devotional intimacy have now positioned us in a place of confrontation with illegitimate mindsets that have robbed us of fruitful reproduction for years. It is the kindness and goodness of God that has positioned us in this place of history. Let it be said of us that we responded correctly to the call of the kingdom and its demonstration through us. Let it be said of us that we responded correctly to the call of the kingdom and its demonstration through us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your word. So I'm going to read this in both versions. I'll read it in the New King James first. Thanks, guys. Verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. I think they want us to know that she was a virgin. Because they're going to continue to say that, okay? Actually, what it means here is that the girl who was of age to be married was a virgin. Okay, that's really what they're trying to get across to us. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Or, "How can this be? I'm a virgin." That's what she's saying. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I want to, just as a matter of recap, go through a few points from last week very, very quickly about the contrasting encounters that Mary has with Gabriel and Zacharias has with Gabriel. There are six things that I pulled out of the story of Zacharias' encounter that are linked to what religion does to us, okay? And so I just want to read those before I go into that, that the effects of religion and a religious spirit. Number one, Zacharias and Elizabeth had been involved in this system for many, 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 many years, but she was barren. The mere involvement in a religious system does not grant permission to produce something. It's only in the place of encounter that we are granted permission to reproduce. Things produced outside of intimate encounter are called illegitimate. So one of the things that, that religion does is it will tell you to keep doing the same thing over and over again, but never give you the ability to produce something in that when the spirit of religion is at work. Number two, religion keeps you bound in rigorous activity that produces things that have no real authority to change anything. So what it does allow you to produce is illegitimate. We understand what illegitimate means. It's illegitimate and it has no real authority to make changes or to change anything in the atmosphere. Number three, religion, I want you to listen to this word, conditions you to perform in an activity, but never really expect for things to happen or change. It conditions you not to expect real encounter. So you remember that Zacharias, when he goes in to the Holy of Holies, he is freaked out. He's overcome with fear because Gabriel is standing there. He's actually moving into a place of encounter, but he's scared to death. Why? Because what activity does, rigorous activity in the spirit of religion, it will say, do all you want to, but don't really expect that it's going to make any difference or that it's going to change or that you're going to really see something go into effect. It conditions you. Do you know what that what I'm talking about when I say that? If you begin to run, there's only a certain distance that you can run for a little while until you get conditioned, then that distance doesn't affect you any longer and you can keep going, right? And so what happens in religion when you're bound by religion or a religious mindset, it will condition you. It will let you continue to do the same thing over and over again and even go a little further in activity, but never really allow you to expect something to change. But it conditions you. And we have a lot of conditioned saints in the church in America that have been doing the same thing over and over and over again and complaining to God that things haven't changed. And we'll give all them that first part of the podcast about the will, right? Hallelujah. Religion says, number four, that the only way to achieve kingdom results is to work harder doing more stuff, which in turn takes you away from the only real thing that can work, which is devotional intimacy. I can't tell you how many friends in ministry I've heard say, man, my devotion life is suffering because I'm so busy with the work of ministry. And if you think that's not a tactic of the enemy, see, we get this idea that we're doing battle with the enemy just because we show up.
Yeah.
Just because we show up and write a check and look the part, sometimes we think that we're doing something with the enemy. But do you understand that an offense that runs the same play over and over and over again really is not making any progress because the defense knows exactly where they're going, exactly what they're going to do. As a matter of fact, when I was playing and I knew that I had somebody in front of me that was inferior and they didn't know what they were doing, I would let them make their first step every time because then I would just take them where I wanted them to go after that. They didn't know how to change it up. I knew they weren't stronger than me. And even if they were faster than me, what I was going to do is let their momentum take them in that direction because they weren't changing anything up. They were lining up and they were trying to come straight at me. And so what I would do is let them step. And when they would, I would take them with their momentum and carry them completely out of the play. What happens in the body of Christ is we do the same thing over and over and over again. And the enemy's sitting back, okay, come on, do that. And I'm going to take you right where you want to go into a place of aggravation and unfruitfulness. Because we become married to the activity and think that we're producing something because we're working. and doing that. Do you know that you can't even enter into the rest of God until you cease from your works? It's what Hebrews chapter 4 says. This is not a pass to say, oh, well, I'm going to be lazy and I'm going to sit around and I'm just going to meditate all day long and now I'm going to do nothing. Here I am in my toga and here we go. No. That's what Eastern religions have stolen from us. They've stolen that stuff from us and turned it into that. And so now we think that we're, you know, that's what we're talking. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about I get more accomplished in this relationship when I'm loving on her than I ever do trying to go out and just work and buy and do all that other stuff. Because there's something that we found out that work can't do. It's the truth. It's the truth. And it affects our mindset. And then we get wounded. We get wounded because it didn't happen the way that we thought it would. And it didn't happen in the time frame that we thought it would, because we did everything right and we checked off our list. And the whole time he's saying, if you seek the Lord, you'll lack no good thing. And so religion, what it does is it gets you in this treadmill of activity that keeps you from doing the real thing, which is real devotional intimacy, that pushes you into a place where you can really be productive. Number 5, religion makes you numb to the announcement of his arrival and conditions you to only be moved by what you see in the natural. Do you remember when excitement overcame you just because you knew you were getting in his presence? You weren't there yet. You weren't in the corporate body, but you knew you were about to encounter him, and the excitement was almost overwhelming. Do you remember? You remember those times. Religion says, no, don't be excited at the announcement of his arrival, but become a thermometer that will test whether or not he's really inviting you. And then if it really gets to this point that you think it's gotten to, then it's okay for you to go a little deeper.
On.
We do it. We begin to measure the presence of God based on a feeling that we experienced one time in the past. And if it doesn't get back to that place that we experienced one time in the past, well, then he must have not been moving. And I ask myself, who made me the thermometer to say he's not? Because listen. I have spent countless services that I was not involved in, praying in the Holy Ghost, trying to ask the Lord to get my heart right, because I was like, God, you must not be here. And he's like, who says? And I'm like, well, Jesus' name. My goodness. You remember that time? And we condition ourselves to think that he has to move the same way over and over and over again. And we miss the fact that at the first indication of his presence, it's time for celebration.
Yeah.
And religion makes you numb to the announcement of his arrival. And makes you only be moved by what you see with the natural eye. Listen, we got to dethrone ourselves. We've got to come to grips with the fact that we have set ourselves on the throne of our hearts in a lot of places, and we have to remove ourselves from that throne and allow him to sit there again. Hallelujah. Number 6, last one. Religion will teach you how to gain the ear of the people, but it will never teach you how to steward the place of encounter so that you actually have something to say. You remember that the people were waiting outside for Zacharias to come out of the encounter, waiting for him to come pronounce the blessing over them. And because he didn't know how to steward the place of encounter, he had absolutely nothing to say. He was struck mute and couldn't say anything. This is what happens in religion. I'm so glad that the Bible did not end right there. That would have been a really sad place just to end it. But the very next story is what we just read. And the contrasting responses of Mary and Zacharias are indicators, listen to this, they're indicators of the contrasting place of encounter between the two. Are you with me? I know some of y'all just tuned me out when I start talking about religion again, so I need y'all tune back in. I'm done talking about that person you had in your mind that you thought it was for. I'm a mess and I know it. I actually like it. I'm okay with it. He's working on me. Pray for me. The contrasting responses of Mary and Zacharias are indicators to the contrasting places of encounter between the two. I really want us to begin to get this idea that what we do in the place of devotion has a whole lot to do with the encounters that we have with God and what's going to take place in our future. I want us to get that, okay? Are you with me? Zacharias, in his encounter, was afraid of what he saw and what he encountered. He was scared to death, right? But we just read that Mary was troubled at what the angel said or his greeting, which indicates to me that there's a really good possibility that Mary had already had some encounters with Gabriel, because she wasn't freaked out that he was standing there. She was freaked out about what he said. It's very distinct. And the reason that I feel like I can make that theory, and you don't have to subscribe to it, I'm okay, but Luke said, I have to write an orderly account. He was a doctor. He had to write an orderly account that said, this is really what happened all the way down, and this is what was said. I want it to be right and in order. And so Luke is very intentional to say that Mary was troubled at the greeting. And actually, the more you study that out, she was troubled at what he said and what it meant for her. So the encounter that she had did not mess her up. It was that the greeting was different than what she had heard the last time she had an encounter, and she didn't know how to navigate that. Because the first thing he says is, the Lord is with you. And for years, I thought that meant he really likes you. He's with you. You're highly favored. You know, you've done a good job. And now let me tell you, but literally, what that means is that he's already on the inside of you. He's already been conceived on the inside of you. And so she's troubled with this greeting because everything starts going through her mind, knowing I'm a virgin, I'm engaged. What are you talking about? My family's going to kill me. Joseph is going to disown all of this stuff because it's already on the inside of her what's being said. And one of the greatest challenges that we have is to come to the revelation that when God says something, it's already done. Wow. It's already done. We may not be to the fulfillment of that thing, but it's already been done. Why? Because he's not in time. He's outside of time, speaking into time. So time is only relevant to you and I. So when he says this is done, it's already been accomplished. It's already been completed. We just have to make a choice with our will. Are we really going to accept what he has done? And are we going to make the necessary adjustments to get to where he is? See, the greatest challenge that we will face is that God will speak something to us, and then we've got to go off and get 27 confirmations. And if I put this out, and God, if this person says this to me, and they wink at me with their left eye and raise their right foot and shake their right hand, then I'm going to know it's you. The whole time, he said, the Lord is with you. It's already been done. Yeah. And immediately, Mary begins to say, how is this going to affect me? On the inside, what does this mean for me in this moment? She was troubled, Jesus' name, at the responsibility of what she was carrying. See, we get to this place to where we don't even think about the fact that he's trying to put something on the inside of us that is greater than what we could ever imagine. We just need him to do something we can see with our natural eyes so we can accept it. And if it's available to be accepted by our natural eyes, why do we need the supernatural involvement to make the natural happen?
Come on.
And so the angel says, the Lord is with you. It's already been completed. It's done. It's there. And that saying gets Mary to say, whoa, hold up. What's happening here? But what I love is that in the place of devotion, she's not scared to death of encountering Gabriel. Seriously. That even, and I'm going to show you in just a moment, that even when she says, how can this be? I'm a virgin. It's not a place of doubt. It's a place of her understanding that there are human limitations and I'm okay with it, but I'm going to need you to just kind of break it down so I can get this past my mind. And I'll get to there in a moment. But Zacharias is freaked out at the sight of the angels. Just about every angelic encounter you read of in the Bible, they're freaked out. And the angel says, do not be afraid, fear not. Here it is. But here, she is troubled at his greeting. Can I just tell you, in my mind, I feel like she was probably in her devotional place. And Gabriel showed up and it was so normal that she was like, hey, what's up, Gabriel? How you doing? And then he says, the Lord is on the inside of you right now. And she's like, hey, last time we had chill bumps. Last time I just raised my hand and hey, I jumped in place a little bit last time at our encounter. But now you talking something crazy. See, we limit things to the encounters that we've had in the past and think that it's going to be the same. But listen, revelation is progressive. And if the offense never changes, the defense doesn't have to do any work. And as a prophetic people, if the offense does the same thing over and over again and you prophesy the same thing over again, you're no longer prophetic, you're pathetic. Right? Sometimes he tells us and encounters us in ways that allow us to move in that moment. But here, he's telling Mary about something that would affect not just her and her family, not just a 9-month period, but a nation. In the place of devotional encounter, she receives a message of the ability for a nation to be changed. I love this. If we never move past the fact that once he says it, we begin to realize that it's done, we get into this mode just like the 10 spies were. Remember, God sent 12 spies into the land, and he's very intentional. He says, I want you to send 12 spies into the land that I have given you. And 2 come back and say, okay, yeah, I saw it. We're good. Let's go. Let's get them. And 10 come back, and they say, no, we're as grasshoppers in our own sight. In other words, I can't get past the way I see myself to believe that God can really move me into something that he's promised for me, even though it's done, even though it's done. You say, how can you see that? Have you not been through trial and you've not been through heartache? Absolutely, I have. I've been through trial, I've been through heartache, I've been through loss, been through all of that. And none of that has the ability to remove the fact that he's still God and he's still in control. See, here is the misnomer. We think that God being in control and completing and fulfilling his plan is optional based on our believement or our involvement. Believement, is that a word? Somebody Google that. Our believing it. You hear what I'm saying? We condition the power of God to the limitations of human ability and say, well, if I don't move into that and I don't agree with it, then it must not supposed to be, or it's not going to happen, or whatever it is we say. And here's the scripture that really just messes us up, is that he watches over his word to perform it. If he's watching over his word to perform it, I don't have to watch over it. Because he's watching over it. Because most of the time when I watch over it, I get involved and then I get in the way. And then I'm like, oh God, let me help you right here. You ever tried to help God? Let me help you. Listen, I know you spoke and created the heavens and the earth and put the stars in the sky and the planets in motion. But listen, let me help you. Let me listen. You need me. Help God. God, help me help you. Help me help you. You understand what I'm saying? And we think that our involvement conditions whether or not he can actually move and watch over his word. Made it up. I have found out so many times he does not need me. He needs my heart. He doesn't need my ability. He doesn't need my talent. He doesn't need my passion. He doesn't need any of that stuff. He just needs my heart. What in the world is the devil? Get out of here. We have to begin to realize, that when he says it, it's done. Come on, if you don't get anything else today, get that. That when he says it, it's done. It's done. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to put out three fleeces. You don't have to do any of that stuff. You have to believe that it's done. It's settled. It's accomplished. Look at verse 34. When she actually begins to sound a little bit human, because at first I'm like, this chick is bad to the bone. She can't be but 15, 16 years old because she's, you know, come of age. And she's having encounters with angels all the time in her room that what he says freaks her out, but nothing else. But then she finally starts to sound human. She's like, how's this possible? Really is what she's saying. How's this possible? Because I don't know a man. I'm a virgin. Can I read it from the Passion? I'm almost done. I'm not going to preach like I did last week, an hour and a half. All right. During the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God's presence to an unmarried girl named Mary, living in Nazareth, a village in Galilee. She was engaged to a man named Joseph, a true descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Grace to you, young woman, for your master is with you." That's what got her. She's like, hold up, he's already. "And so you are anointed with great favor." Jesus' name. Can I just speak to everybody that's 30 and under right there? You are not anointed with great favor because you are talented. You're anointed with great favor because of what you carry. What's on the inside of you? Y'all need to get that. The master is with you, and so you are anointed for great favor. Mary was shocked over the words of the angel and bewildered over what this may mean for her. I guarantee it. But the angel reassured her, saying, "Do not yield to your fear, Mary, for the Lord has found delight in you and has chosen to surprise you with a wonderful gift. You will become pregnant with a baby boy, and you are to name him Jesus. He will be supreme and known as the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will enthrone him as king on his ancestor David's throne. He will reign as king of Israel forever, and his reign will have no limit." Mary said, "But how could this happen? I'm still a virgin." Gabriel answered, "The Spirit of holiness will fall upon you, and of the Almighty God will spread his shadow of power over you in a cloud of glory. This is why the child born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." What's more, your aged aunt, Elizabeth, has also become pregnant with a son. The barren one is now in her 6th month. Not one promise from God is empty of power. Wow. "For with God, there is no such thing as impossibility." Then Mary responded, saying, "This is amazing. I will be the mother up for the Lord." In the real Aramaic, that's how it's translated. "This is amazing. I will be a mother for the Lord. As his servant, I will accept whatever he has for me. May everything you have told me come to pass." And the angel left her. Do you see the difference between someone who is connected to a religious system, Zacharias, and someone who is out here in a village, a little girl, with devotional encounters, the way that she responds and receives what it is that God is saying? Now, here's what you have to understand. Once you come to terms with the fact that you're carrying something that's greater than you are, you have to understand that God is never subject to the limitations of human ability. You have to get that in your mind. You have to begin. Listen, the best book in the world for you to begin to think about that is The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. Get that book and devour it and realize that what you think about God is probably not close to accurate. And when you think you're as accurate as you can be, it's still probably a far cry from who he really is. It's an amazing book. So Mary, immediately she gets into this place. She's like, okay, I accept it, but how is this possible? Because it doesn't make sense according to the human limitations. And I love what the angel says. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Here's what I heard the Lord saying. The Holy Spirit was God's perfect plan for overcoming the limitations of human ability. The Holy Spirit was God's perfect plan for overcoming the limitations of human ability. He built it into his plan. He built it into the fact that once the blood touched the mercy seat in heaven, he was releasing Holy Spirit into the earth to make this happen. And so Gabriel comes and he looks at this little girl and he says, listen, here, I know it's beyond human ability. I know that you don't know how to figure it out. I know that we wrote in, Ecclesiastes that nobody even knows how a baby is formed in the womb. I get all that. But here's what I'm telling you. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and he's going to remove every limitation that you have of human ability. The next thing that he said, that it literally means that he will overtake you, that he supervenes. It's really what it said. That's what the word said. I don't even know really fully what that means, but I feel like it means that he supernaturally intervenes into your body. He'll overtake you. He'll overtake you. See, a big majority of the reason that we begin to doubt God is because we doubt ourselves. Because we don't believe what he says about us, so we can't move in and begin to function with what he's released in us. And so we have to say, okay, well, that's why I need these three fleeces and I need another word. And if this particular preacher will call me out and prophesy, then I'll know it's right. And no, he said it, it's done. Allow Holy Spirit to come and overtake you and remove every limitation of human ability that you have. The next thing that he says, the power of the highest will overshadow you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. I can't go into great detail about this just because of time, but I want to tell you that same word, overshadow, it's the same word that was used on the Mount of Transfiguration when the cloud of glory came and overshadowed them. It's the same exact word. What am I saying? The Mount of Transfiguration was a place that Jesus went to often. He went to the mountain to pray often. So it's an indicator that it's a place of devotion. It's a place of devotional presence that Jesus would climb. He just happened to bring these guys with him this time, and he's transfigured, and they begin to see him for who he really is. And it says they were overshadowed. This word means to be enveloped in a haze of brilliancy. Whoa. That the Holy Spirit, Mary... The Holy Spirit will overtake you. Remove every bit of human limitation that you are subject to. It's gone in an instant. And he's going to overshadow you and envelop you in a haze of brilliancy. He's going to cover you with something that you've never known, that you never understood. It was these two phrases that eliminated Mary's need to perform the task at hand. Zacharias, in a religious system that didn't grant him permission to produce anything, says, I'm too old and my wife is old also. I know that I've never seen you in this place of encounter, but how do you know this? And Gabriel says, I am Gabriel and I stand in the presence of God. That's how I believe he said it, seriously. I believe he flexed and everything. I'm talking about, I am Gabriel and I stand in the presence of God. And because you don't have the capacity to believe that God could do anything, I'm not going to even let you talk about it because you'd probably mess it up anyway. That's the Ryan translation. Seriously, he doesn't even let him talk until the kid is born. And he has to write. Why? Because the people, Jesus' name, that were waiting for him to pronounce a blessing are now at his house waiting for him to call it Zacharias, because they expect that in the religious system, you're going to continue to call it the same thing over and over again, but it's never going to work in the religious system. So now I'm not even going to let you talk. I'll give you a piece of paper. And if you write the right thing, then we'll go and your mouth can be open. And he does. And he writes John to their amazement because they think he's going to call it something else. But he's had an encounter that has removed him from that religious system, and now he's able to name it what God wanted to name it. And then he begins to prophesy, and when he prophesies, read it, he doesn't prophesy about John, he prophesies about Jesus. Hallelujah. Because he had really been encountered, he had been conquered. And the system was done. It was pulled out of him. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. It will overtake you. The power of the highest will overshadow you and envelop you in a haze of brilliancy. These two phrases eliminated Mary's need to perform the task at hand, which God knew that he could trust her with this because of her track record of devotional consistency. The limitation is not, did God really say it? The limitation is, do I believe he can do it through me? Do I believe that he can really change a nation through me? Do I believe that he can really let me lead my family the way that I'm supposed to through me? Do I really believe that he's in complete control? Or am I still holding on to the place of control? Do I really believe? Have I really moved into a place of devotional encounter with him where something really has changed? And it's really moved. This is where you have to begin to do battle with the imposter. Do I really believe God has the ability to remove the limitations that I know I have for myself and believe that what he put on the inside of me was greater? And Mary says, let it be. Let it be according to your word. Whatever you say, I accept whatever this means for me. What was she saying? I accept the fact that they may want to stone me. Because that's what happens to a girl who comes up pregnant and is not married in that culture. I accept that I may never know what the real love of Joseph, this man I'm engaged to, is. I accept that today. I accept it, whatever it means for me, because I trust you. I trust you. And I will correctly carry what's been entrusted to me. Listen, I know it was Jesus, and I know that it was the Savior of the world, and I know that she was carrying the hope of all the nations, but you know what else? She was carrying new eyes for blind Bartimaeus. She was carrying a new hand for the man with a withered hand. She was carrying new life for Lazarus. You know what? She was carrying salvation for Ryan Bain. She was carrying provision for Ryan Bain. She was carrying whatever it is that you need. It wasn't just something that was going to save a nation. She tapped in to the real thing that she was carrying. And she said, whatever it is, I say yes. Whatever it is, I say yes. I say yes. Come on, guys. Whatever it is, here's what I want you to know. Moving into 2017, here's what I want you to know. I know that we get in this prophetic swirl and we start hearing things and we start making declarations over 2017, and I love it. I've got some stuff that I'm hearing, and I've got some stuff that he's already said to me and even confirmed it. There, I said it, because yeah, sometimes I do that too. I'm like, well, Lord, did you really say it? Yeah, we do. Just like last week, I said I can't stand ties, and I got one on this morning. Y'all pray for me. Pray for my inconsistency in Jesus' name. Here's what I want you to get. Here's what I want you to get. Whatever it is you're hearing, whatever it is that he's saying about the next step, about the next year, whatever it is, here's what I want you to know. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the highest will overshadow you. I pray that whatever it is you're hearing absolutely blows your ever-loving mind and you don't even know how to respond to it, so that you understand that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Come on, can you receive that right now? Can you feel that right now? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. He's going to remove every limitation of human ability that you have subscribed to. He's going to remove it, man. He's never asked you to do anything that you don't have the capability to do. Whatever the most grandiose thing that he's spoken to you, he's just wanting you to get to the place that you understand that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. He wants to envelop you in a haze of brilliancy. He wants to wrap you in his... Listen, the devotional encounter is not... It's not some catchphrase. It's the only thing that's worked since the history of man. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's being enveloped in a haze of brilliancy. It's allowing him to do the work and you to finally stop. It's an act of your spirit being louder than your will. It's really allowing the spirit to be the dominant voice. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. You know, what's really interesting to me is that immediately after Gabriel leaves Mary as fast as she can, she runs to Kingdom Devotional Family that has the same thing in common. That they're both carrying something that was supernatural. Not because, hey, it'd be cool if we get together and hang out. But an encounter with the place of presence. And she runs to Kingdom Devotional Family because I know that she's going to understand. Yeah. Listen, let me tell you something. In 2017, you better get this idea out of you that you can handle it all and you can do it all yourself and you don't need anybody's help. It's a lie. It's a lie. You're lying to yourself if you think that's the case. You need Kingdom Family. I need Kingdom Family. I need Devotional Family to where we get together and the common thread is presence. The common thread is that we're together because of him. I need people just like Mary who are going to run into the house, and as soon as she encounters Elizabeth, the baby on the end, the thing that she's carrying, it jumps and she's filled with the Holy Spirit and begins to prophesy with a loud voice. It's what the original text says, that as soon as Mary walked in the room, just the connection of what was on the inside of her and the connection of what was on the inside of Mary, it causes that baby on the inside of her to jump, and she's filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't waste your time with people who don't know how to make your baby jump. Power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you. I want to help you today. That power is greater than the strongest power that you have. It removes the limitations where your power stops. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Do you have it in you? Do you have it in you to say, let it be according to your word? Listen, don't say it. Do not say it if you don't mean it. Close your eyes and keep doing the same thing over and over again. Don't say it, because once you say it, you're responsible. You're responsible. Can you really look into the face of your bridegroom and say, let it be according to your word? Can you really move into the devotional place that says, whatever you have for me, whatever you have for me? If you're still concerned about your five-year plan, it's not the time to say that right now then. If you're still concerned about all of your goals and everything that you've got, don't say the words. But if you really want to move If you really want to begin to develop that thing that you're carrying, that's greater than you are, that's bigger than what you can imagine. Do you think that Mary had revelation that she would have to watch her son be crucified on a cross? I guarantee you she did not. I can tell you from personal experience, had the Lord laid out, this is what's going to happen when you say yes, and this is what's going to happen, I can tell you with a surety, I don't think I would have said yes. I would have tried to help him, because there's been some junk that I've had to go through that's been difficult, and it's been hard, and it's been hurtful. But on the other side, I can look back and say, I would never trade this journey for anything. I would never trade it. I would never trade the journey. Now, I would try to write a few different details, I ain't gonna lie. But I would not trade it. I would not trade it. I am so convinced of what I have experienced in the place of encounter, that if we were to shut this place down today, tomorrow, I'd still be burning for him. Amen. This is not my identity. I am a son. Yes. And I know that. And I didn't always know it, but I know it now. I'm a son. And there's an inheritance for me that is way beyond what I have the ability to do with myself. And so I say, let it be. Let it be to me according to your word. I understand my limitations, and I accept that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon me, and he's going to envelop me in a haze of brilliancy. And that's how I'm going to bring to birth the thing that I'm carrying. What do you say? What do you say? Which encounter is more appealing? Zacharias or Mary? What do you say? Do you have faith to believe that the Holy Spirit will overtake you? That he will envelop you in a haze of brilliancy? The power of the highest will overshadow you. What did it mean to this little 14, 15-year-old girl to hear that she was carrying the Lord? Wow. I don't know. My guess is, though, she probably had access to Isaiah. She probably had access to the book of Isaiah that said, a son is going to be born to a virgin. Unto us a child is born, and a son is given. I believe she knew that. Can you imagine the love that she felt from her good father when he sent someone to say, you're the one. You're the one. You're the one. You remember Isaiah chapter 9? Remember Isaiah chapter 7? I know you've read it, Mary. You're the one. You're the one. Come on. What is he saying to you right now? You're the one. The thing that you're carrying, nobody else even has the ability to carry it. You're the one. You're the one. What do you say in response to him? What do you say? Come on, let's stand. I
bless you today. I bless you today to come out of your desire for normal and move into the power of the Holy Spirit. And let the power of the highest overshadow you today. I bless you with that today. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you've called us, that you've invited us, that you've asked us to move into something. Jesus, give us a grace to say yes. Give us a grace to say yes. I pray you remove every hindrance that causes us to keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. I pray that you open our hearts and our eyes and our ears to feel you, to see you correctly, and to hear what you're saying. Let our faith rise that what you've spoken is done. We love you today. We love you today. We honor you. Give us a grace to say yes. Give us a grace to say yes. Give us a grace to walk into the power of the Holy Spirit for real. God, I pray you give me a grace to continue to break down every false bit of the imposter that's on the inside of me. That my will would be completely submitted to you. That my will would be completely submitted to you. Oh God, I want to live in the place of continual encounter. I want to live in the place of continual encounter with you. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, fall. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, catch me off guard. Holy Spirit, overwhelm me with your love and your presence. I want you. I want you. I want you. Jesus. Jesus.
Thank you for joining us for this week's podcast from Awakening Church. You can find us at 1725 Research Drive in Louisville, Kentucky, or online at awakeningky.com.